Don't forget to set your clocks forward to take away that hour of sleep this coming Saturday night. Don't forget to do that. I suggested to everyone yesterday, just set it forward yesterday. Avoid the rush. So why not? It makes no difference to the whole world anyway. We still know what time it really is. We know. So blood drive that we're going to be having, I think it's on the 24th. Is that right, 24th? And the sign-up sheets are out there and they're empty. And so if you'd like to think about that, pray about it. The sign-up sheets are out there at the Info Center. So if you have blood, I mean. Okay, Haggai. Looks like you're there. Start out with just a little bit of information. What do we know about Haggai? Not much. It's just about all we can say about him. As a matter of fact, he's a prophet. We do know that he was the first prophet that the Lord spoke through after the Jewish people returned to the Holy Land from the Babylonian captivity. Remember, around 50,000 returned from Babylon back to Jerusalem, near 50,000. And Haggai was really the first prophet that God spoke through once they got back to their land. There were three prophets that were sent to the children of Israel after the Babylonian captivity and before John the Baptist came along. There were three prophets that God sent. Remember now, this is after they returned from being in Babylonian captivity under the Babylonians and under the Medes and the Persians. Three prophets. Haggai, Zechariah, he and Zechariah were contemporaries, and Malachi. Those are the three that the Lord spoke through to the children of Israel after they were back. Keep in mind now, this is after the 70-year exile. Haggai only has really four messages. Some say three. In other words, he's just got two chapters here. His was a short ministry. I know that everyone who thinks they're called to ministry doesn't expect to only have a one-year ministry. But Haggai did. That's all he had. And I wonder, is that enough for us? It was plenty for Haggai, really. But I do wonder that, because when you think about saying, I feel called to ministry, do you really think in your heart saying, and I know it'd probably only be about 360 days or so, and I'll be finished? No, you don't really think that. But that's what happened to Mr. Haggai. His name, the name Haggai, means festive or festival, you could say. What that has to do with anything? I don't know. I figured I'd tell you. King Darius began his reign in 521 B.C., which means that this book of Haggai was written and prophesied in about 520 B.C. That's how long ago, 520 years about, before Jesus was born. And by his statement, just one of the things he says in chapter 2, we won't get to that tonight, but one of the things he says in chapter 2 leads us to believe, he talks about seeing Solomon's temple in all its glory before it was destroyed, before the Babylonian captivity. Well, if he did see it, that means that Haggai was now a very old gentleman. If he remembers seeing the beautiful temple in all its glory, and there's been a 70-year captivity, he was old enough to remember it and old enough to talk about it here. So scholars think Haggai was probably a very old gentleman. He'd been around. Maybe he didn't have more than a year left of his life. I don't know. But it was about 50,000, as I mentioned, Jews had returned to their homeland, to Jerusalem itself. And they were supposed to be in the process of rebuilding the temple. You probably remember by reading through Ezra. Maybe you recall the hassles and the troubles. They were supposed to be rebuilding the temple, the Lord's house. It was so difficult. We'll talk about that in a little bit. It was so difficult that they gave up. They worked maybe the first year or just a little over the first year that they were there. And then for almost 16 years, they didn't work on it at all. They almost forgot, as a matter of fact. You'll also see, you know how we talk about Old Testament books kind of comparing to or comparable to New Testament partner books? Well, you'll find that the book of Haggai and the book of James have a lot in common. And so as we read through these two chapters, when you have some time, also read through that book of James. Not very long. Won't take you long. They both tell us that faith produces works. Action, basically, and I have to be careful how I say this, because I know what some people will do with it, but action is spiritual. And do nothing is wickedness. And James mentions that. But be ye doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I know you remember that. So you'll find a lot in common with Haggai's heart, because it comes straight from God, and with the heart of James, which also is God's word and comes straight from the Lord himself. Both Haggai and James put an emphasis on the here and now. Yeah, I'm glad you're born again. God bless you. You have eternal life. Are you serving right now? Are you serving him now? Are you looking for some pie in the sky? Are you really going to get with it down there somewhere? Or are you today living and serving the Lord, living for and serving the Lord God? Both of these guys come across with that kind of heart. In other words, now is the time to get with it. Today is the time to serve the Lord and to be working. This is it for us. And we do talk about times where we'll say, I really feel called. And people do ask quite often, what if I do feel called, whether it's to ministry or to mission, whatever, what should I do? And my answer is lately has been prepare. In other words, take Bible college classes, teach Sunday school children, dive in and get moving and prepare for whatever God has for you. But what a shocker, what if all he's got for you is 1 year's worth? Would you still do it? Would you still serve him? And then God say, okay, thanks, Bob. Man, it's been a slice of heaven. What do you want me to do now? Just serve. Yeah, but I am already and I'm gifted. We always have to tell God we're gifted. He doesn't notice it. Yeah. So you see those parallels with Haggai, with James. And that's just a teeny bit of background on this little bitty book called A Minor Prophet. Now, Haggai is a book commonly taught when you want to get people giving more. Commonly taught when you've got a building program going on. You know, when you want to build a new sanctuary or remodel, you'll see pastors pull out the Haggai book. That's not what we're doing it for. We're not going to build anything. And if you don't want to give, don't. That's always between you and the Lord. He's going to get you anyway. But listen to this, and I think you'll catch on to the idea, the heart behind this. The heart behind this isn't to build a building, and the heart behind this isn't to raise money. And I think it's sad that people use it for that. Watch. in the second year of Darius, that would be 520 BC, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest. Now Haggai and Zechariah both prophesied at the same time. Zechariah's ministry was longer than Haggai's, but they were both prophesying at the same time. So, again, besides reading James, you could also go and read through Zechariah and see that they'll say some of the same things. Haggai has no doubt that these messages were from the Lord. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month and the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai. In this short letter, two chapters, Haggai will write 25 times, "This is the word of the Lord. This is what God says. Thus saith the Lord." 25 times in just two short chapters. He is convinced this is God's word. Zerubbabel, why are we writing to him? What's he? The governor of Judah. He's the civic leader. He's the civic authority. If you like, you could call him the president. He or the prime minister. I don't know, whatever you choose to put yourself under. But he was the civic leader of the nation there back in Jerusalem. Joshua was the spiritual leader. He was the high priest at that time. Even though there was no temple, he was the high priest. So you've got your secular government, your civic authority, and you've got your spiritual leadership, all expected to listen to what God says. Did you hear that? You've got your civic authorities, and you've got your spiritual leaders, and every one of them is expected to listen when someone says, "Hear God's word." I think that God hasn't changed, and I do believe he expects those of us that are Christians to listen, and I believe he expects those that are in civic authoritative positions to listen, and they don't. And they'll be sorry that they don't, and so will we. The secular government and the spiritual leadership, all expected to listen. But it's not just, don't get me wrong, for leadership only. This is for all the people. You'll see that in just a second here. Here we go. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." Okay, he's already said that in verse 1. Now he said it again in verse 2. You're going to hear it over and over. Haggai said, "I'm not making this up. This is not something I'm into. This is not something that I'm trying to drive on my own. Can you prove it?" Yeah, Zechariah has the same message, and he's a different guy. But it's the same message at the same time, directly from the Lord. "Well, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Hey, when this remnant, not quite 50,000, when they return from Babylon to Jerusalem, you can believe they were excited. And that would be easy to really believe, wouldn't it? 70 years in captivity, and now God has allowed you to be set free to go back to the Holy Land, back to Jerusalem, the holy city where God says, "I have placed my name." He calls it my mountain, my holy city, my land. It's God's, and it's a promised land, and you're excited you're going to go back. And they were. I mean, they were excited. They were gung-ho, I guess, if we can use that term. Their complete desire was to get back there, rebuild the temple, so that they could worship the Lord God once again, according to his word. They haven't been able to worship him. For a while, they were allowed to pray toward Jerusalem. You know, the powers that be over in Babylon would finally give them permission to, yeah, you can face toward Jerusalem. You can face toward the east and you can pray. But now they've been set free to go back, and they could actually rebuild the temple. And that was their goal. We're going to rebuild the temple of God because we haven't been able to worship him in the way that he has required us to, the way that God himself wants us to worship. We haven't been able to in a little over 70 years, and now we're going to. And they were really excited about it. They started out with a bang. I mean, everybody was excited about rebuilding. How long did that last? Hey, you've been there, done that, haven't you? Yeah. Their hearts were burning just to rebuild the temple. And when they got there, that's exactly what they started to do. Before they started anything else, they got some rest, they got some food together, and they started, we're going to rebuild this temple, let's do it! But it didn't last very long. It lasted just a short while, not even 2 years. And they were met with obstacles. Oh, not, I shouldn't even say it. Not just obstacles, but gigantic obstacles, if you'll recall. It required, these obstacles required them to sacrifice their own stuff. It required them to sacrifice their own belongings, to sacrifice some of their own food, to sacrifice their own desires. It became a time, as you remember by reading some of the earlier books, it became a time of unbearable, they said, suffering and hardship. Remember when you got saved? I'm saved, man. Everybody, you need to get saved. You need Jesus. Man, he's good. I read my Bible. You talk to some of them 6 months later. How you doing? I don't know. You know, I thought God was going to use me to save the world, but I can't get a job. I don't know. It's great. It's hard. Nobody knew. Remember? Look at some of us now. How's it going? Oh, don't ask, Pastor Bub. Don't ask. That good, huh? Oh, let me tell you. You haven't got that kind of time. You remember when you first got saved, man, all you knew is I'm going to heaven. I don't know. You going to heaven? Yep, I'm going. When? I think he's going to rapture us tomorrow. Might be today. I'm ready. Whatever. Here we go, Lord. Grab on. We did rapture drills back in the early days. We'd jump in the sky, hold hands and jump. That's it. We were going. We were just going. 20 years later, we're going, yeah, we're going to be raptured, yeah. Grab on. Oh, wait, my arm's tired now. Just pull me by the hair. What's going on? Oh, the same thing that went on with them. Yeah. All that devotion we had, all that desire. One of the great wise men of the East, Alexander, said, I want to follow you and learn from your wisdom. Alexander the Great, young man. I want to follow you and learn all that you're about. You're the great, one of the greatest minds of our time. I just want to, just let me hang out with you. I'll go with you anywhere. Just, I want to learn, I want to grow. And so the wise man looked at Alexander the Great and said, okay, first thing I want you to do is go down to the market and just get 2 fish. Bring him back. And Alexander's thinking, okay, yeah, I can do that one. Went down, bought 2 fish, brought them to the master. And the master said, okay, just put one in each pocket. And he put one in each pocket. And then the master said, okay, let's just walk. We'll just kind of hang out through the day. What's hot? What do you think he smelled like pretty soon? Fish. Every one of you has to admit it. Isn't that an ugly smell? Fish. I don't know why you eat it. But anyway, after about 3 days, Alexander said, this is absolutely stupid. I mean, this is gross. They're rotting in my pockets. And he took them out and he threw them away. And the wise man looked and said, such devotion completely destroyed over 2 dead fish. You get the point? We're all excited. I'm going to serve God. But all of a sudden, it didn't go my way. It's harder now. These guys went through some real hardships. They became disheartened. It's hard. There were threats of war all around. The enemies were sneaking in. See, you remember they had to build the wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. You remember? I mean, it was getting ridiculous. Everybody, pretty soon they were trying to figure out ways how to get guys to work harder and to fight more. And so they'd say, here, you just rebuild this, the part of the wall or whatever around your house. You remember? Now, we're talking about the temple now, not just the walls. So remember, it was hard. The difficulties, they seemed insurmountable. It seemed like we can't get over it. War was threatening them on all sides. It was taking personal time to get this done. This temple is a slow-moving thing. I think construction today is slow because they're only allowed to work, what, 1 hour? If you include all their breaks and everything. And then you find out they got three other jobs going. Why, you're paying $1 million for yours. Where are you today? Oh, we're across the street. Sorry, we got to pour something. Well, taking personal time. It's taking, listen closely, it's taking out of their own wallets, out of their own purses. Now that's about it, ain't it? It's taking from their own families. It's hard to find time to spend with the little kiddies, and we're trying to build this temple, and this is just getting ridiculous. It was a sacrifice so that they could worship the Lord. It was becoming a sacrifice just to build God's house. So they became disheartened. They became discouraged. All the big D's. Depressed. You know, the doctors are making lots of money off of prescription. They lost the spirit to serve. And so here's what they determined. Must not be the right time to build God's house. You hear that? It must not be the right time to build God's house. Maybe it's not time to rebuild the temple again. If it was, it wouldn't be so hard. It wouldn't be so costly. It wouldn't be so frustrating. So obviously, it's not the right time. Why do you say it's not the right time? Well, that's a no-brainer. Because it's hard. It's too hard. It's too expensive. It's too costly personally. It's too costly physically, financially, emotionally, mentally. In every way I can think of, it's just too much. It must not be the right time. Listen, God probably wants us to wait. I got all out of verse 2, did you? And notice in verse 2, God's now that I've given you the whole scenario, and they're saying, this is too much. God probably wants us to wait. Well, it's been 16 years that you've stopped. You've now not worked almost 16 years on God's house. Thus speaketh the Lord, verse 2 of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This people are saying, it's just not time to build God's house. Why? It's too hard. This is costing me here, okay? I need some kickback time, all right? I need a day off. You don't know how hard it is for me. So we can't build your house, God. It's just not, obviously not time. Notice in verse 2, a divine rebuke. If you didn't notice it, let me point it out to you. God has been saying, my people, my people. What does he call them here? This people. Oopsie. God clearly shows his displeasure with his people. It's a divine rebuke. God doesn't say my people. He says this people. You see, I believe God is not mocked. I believe God clearly knows what we're all about. He's God. He made us. He knows what's going on in the hearts of these people. He knows. This is hard. I don't want to give anymore. So I'll just make this a spiritual thing. I'll just make it sound spiritual. See, I don't think it's the right time. I mean, I've been praying about it, and I just think now's not the time. Well, when is the time? Well, I don't know, but not now. It's too expensive. It's too hard. It's too costly. I'm worn out. You've been resting for 16 years. Yeah, but still. Aren't we just as guilty at times as these people here in Jerusalem of making something that's really sin or a heart problem, of trying to make it sound like we're really just being sensitive to the Lord. Hey, how's it going? I don't know. I thought he called me to ministry, but I don't know. It gets expensive. Whatever. You know, I'm just waiting on God. Yeah, and what would God say? This people who say it's not time. How many times have you said it yourself or heard somebody say to you, I believe the Lord wants me to go in this direction. Then it turns out to be hard to go in that direction. A little harder than you thought it might be. A little more time consuming, a little more pressure, a little bit more responsibility, a little bit more of a higher bar level set. It turns out to be hard. That direction, it's kind of like you're running into a solid brick wall and you're going, bam, oh man, this is a tough one. And then people begin to say, well, I think it's just not God's time for me. It's probably not God's time. It's just not the right time. Oh, well, I think God has changed his mind. He laid on my heart to go there, but now he wants me to go there instead. I remember going into Africa my very first time. We were supposed to go in. And every time we tried, something would go wrong. And we were at this Samaritan's Purse house for 4 days. And we were only supposed to be there one. We're on our fourth day. And everything was falling through. And we kept saying, Lord, we believe you called us in there, but we can't get through this. And we began to pray, we don't understand. Are we fighting against you? Have you shut the door? Or is this Satan trying to keep us out? Lord, we're going to get in if it kills us unless you shut the door completely. We'll find a way. And we were able to find a sky pirate and paid him $20,000 for one round trip to fly us into the war zone. And it was supposed to be a round trip. We weren't sure he was going to come back. It was God's will that we get in. But it sure wasn't easy. And at first you're going, am I just beating my head against the rocks? Am I fighting God? Lord, I don't want to fight you, but if this is the devil trying to keep us out, we're not staying out. That's not what these people are saying. They're saying, it's hard. So let's spiritualize it. Probably not now. Probably this isn't what God wants for me. Hey, God is not mocked, Galatians tells us. God is not fooled. He knows just what's going on in my heart. He knows just what's going on in their hearts. He knows. And he's about to, he just rebuked them, and he's going to say a little bit more. J. Vernon McGee, I wish I could say it like him. He tells the story, I love this one, about a church that he was called to. When he got there, they needed a remodel desperately. Now, remodeling is expensive. Nothing like today. I mean, when he was doing this, it was probably 30 years ago or 40, and it was expensive then, and now it's just like building brand new. But it was very expensive. The church decided they needed to remodel, and during the remodeling, the church membership voted on adding cushions to their pews to make them a little bit more comfortable. You know, we don't have that problem. We have chairs, and they're very comfortable. I know they are because I see that some of you sleep in them fine. So that's pretty comfortable. And I'm glad. I'm glad that you can do that because that's comfortable. But, you know, imagine sitting on a hard pew. And so the people just voted and said, could we just soften it up a little? Well, a small group in the church, because that small group is always there, and you give them a chance and they will rear their head. The small group says, we think that's a waste of God's money. We think that extra money should go to missions. So Pastor J. Vernon says, you know, we certainly don't want to cheat our missions folk. because we love them and they are our responsibility. But I do believe God wants us to make the pews a little more comfortable. So they took another vote, and the vote again was, yes, we will put cushions on our pews. But with the second vote, those who voted for the cushions also offered to pay the extra price for those who didn't want to put cushions. In other words, they would cover for the people who wouldn't cough up for the cushions. And so J. Vernon, in front of the church, said, okay, we've taken the vote. And for those of you who wanted to give money to missions, I've got good news for you. There are those who want the cushions will make sure that all the cushions are paid for. So what I'm going to do now is pass around a collection plate, and each one of you that wanted to give the money to missions, put in a $25 check. That's what would have been your little fair share for the cushions. Just put in your $25 and we'll collect it up. You know how many they got? You do know how many they got, don't you? None. You knew that, didn't you? Why? We'd like to spiritualize what we're all about. They were pretending to make it a spiritual issue. But the bottom line was, they didn't want to do anything. God says that's what's going on here. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste. So the first message on September the 1st, 520 BC, God says, oh, really? You say it's not time to build my house, the house of the Lord, so that you can continue to obey and worship correctly according to what I have set up. You say it's not time. And then God says, is it time for you to dwell in your, literally, your own luxuriously paneled homes? You see, during the last 16 years that it was just too hard to build God's house, what were they building? Their own personal places. And they weren't just little cardboard shacks. What were they? Luxuriously paneled homes made of the finest materials. Where do you think some materials came from? I've got a clue. I've read the rest of this chapter. They have to go back up to the mountain and get more wood. Where do you think the wood went? It went into the personal homes. Well, you know, it's too hard to build God's house, but all this material's here. I'll buy it from you. Give me a deal, and I'll just build me on an extra room. You know, have a theater room. That'd be cool. Their houses weren't slums. They were beautiful homes with gardens and terraces and the works. God basically saying, I am the Lord your God. And instead of worshiping me, you are living for yourselves. You are seeing to it that you are first. You are seeing to it that you are covered and taken care of. Now think about that, because God's going to now mention to them the fact that it hasn't escaped his attention and he's already been judging them and they didn't even realize it. That's kind of cool in a way, because he's already been at it over the last 16 years and they haven't caught on yet. And so he's going to have to spell it out to them. He's going to draw them a picture. In other words, let me show you how you've been judged. And when I show it to you, the people go, yeah, wow, that was you. Oops. God says, you're seeing to it that you are taken care of. Your heart isn't to worship me. Your heart is to cover your bases for you. If God acted that way, where would we be today? If God himself acted that way, would any of us be saved? No. If God put himself first in any way, shape, or form ever, we wouldn't even be here. And we would have no hope. None of us would have any hope. any hope of anything ever. They left off building the house of God for almost 16 years, and they were busy building their own lives, making their own selves comfortable. Didn't that cost them something? Yes, it did. Sure. You'll see in a moment. Didn't that take a lot of materials and a lot of extra time? Well, yes, it did. But you see, they're spending their extra time on themselves. So it's not that big of a sacrifice, is it? Didn't that take a lot of work? Yes. Weren't you building your own homes during the time when war was still threatening? Yeah. Well, what's the difference then? It's for me. That's what the difference is. It's for me. Wasn't it hard? Wasn't it costly? Weren't you being threatened? Weren't the times difficult? Didn't you really have to put up with? Yeah. But you see, God, that was for me. When it comes to you, I don't know that I even want to break a sweat, to tell you the truth. Nothing personal. But let's be honest. God asks the question. If it's not time to build the Lord's house, and here's a good question, then why is it time to build yours? You know, I guess everybody's got to answer that on their own. This is not about building us a new church building. We're not going to do that. This is all about serving God. This is all about living for God. Don't you get it? I think the people are going to catch on in a moment. This is not about money. This is not about time. This is about heart. And it's all about for the Lord. And God was saying, you're not all about being for me. You're all about you. So look what he says. Now, therefore, verse 5, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. When God tells us to do that, that's always a smart thing to do. Stop and consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Notice how he's judged them already, and he's going to point out what's going on, and they're going to go, yeah, now that you mention, yeah. I've felt this way before, have you? You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You're still thirsty. You clothe you, but you're not warm enough. You can't get warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes in it. Now, how many of us feel that way? Yeah. You could get a raise, and it's like nothing happened. God trying to say something to us? Consider your ways. The literal translation of that is this. Set your heart on your ways. Stop for a moment and take a hard look at your own ways. You can do that by pulling out your checkbook and just looking where the checks went. Another way to say it is, instead of set your heart on your own ways or consider your ways, give careful thought to your own ways, to what you're doing and to how you're doing it and what you're all about. Christian, it's a word from the Lord for me and for you. What's the word? Consider your ways. Look closely at what you're doing. Look closely at what the Lord has done for you. And look at what you have done for the Lord. Consider your ways. God goes on to say this in verses 5 and 6. I've been judging you concerning your material things, and you haven't caught on to it yet. You haven't picked up on it yet. You've been missing it. God says, I've been disciplining you, and you haven't noticed. So I had to speak out through the prophet Haggai and point it out to you. Have you noticed, God says, you just look around you. Your self-centeredness has done you no good at all. You are so into you. You plant large amounts, but barely any amounts grow. You see, God's in charge of the earth. It may not seem like it to you, but he is. You say, I got this whole field planted. Not much of the field comes up at all. He says, you take one step, basically I'm paraphrasing, you take one step forward and you're taking two back. Do you know what that means when you're taking one step forward and taking two back? That means you are going backwards. It's just at such a slow enough pace, you could do it for quite a while before you really catch on. And God's saying to his people, you're not catching on. You're going back. You're sliding away. You're in trouble. You eat, but there's never enough. You're not full. You drink, but you remain thirsty. It's not working. You have clothing, but you can't seem to get warm. Doesn't seem to work. You earn wages, and you even get raises, more and more, yet there's no money left. No matter how much you make, it all seems to be spent. You live from paycheck to paycheck, and if you were making minimum wage, or if you got a dollar, raise more and more and more, and still you catch yourself living from paycheck to paycheck, and you even say, I catch myself saying this sometimes, what on the earth is wrong? How can you get a raise and still be at the end when you're at the end? You ought to have at least that left over. No, because see, you're living for you. And God says it's a judgment. It's divine judgment. It's chastisement. God chastises the children that he loves. So he says, yeah, haven't you noticed? And I'm telling you right now, the Jewish people, when they heard this, I already read the rest of the chapter. So I'm telling you right now, they all, when Haggai said that, they all said something like, yeah, yeah. I mean, we worked hard in the field. I mean, we had this huge field. We got nothing, barely enough to eat. Forget selling it and earning a living. It's like the hurrier we go, the behinder we get. That's God. That's God lovingly saying, Bob, consider your ways. You need to think about your ways. He says, it's like your purse or your wallet or your checkbook has a hole in it. Verse 7 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, he repeats it, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Okay. And probably 9 Israelites out of 10 said, so? You'll be glorified. What does that get me? You don't get it, do you? You don't get it, do you? You really don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Don't you want the Lord to be lifted up and glorified? Don't you want the Lord to be worshipped? You set your heart, he says, to your own ways. Look closely at what you're doing. What is your life all about? What your priorities are, what are they? Consider your ways. And now God shows his people the fruitlessness of what they've been doing. It's kind of like chasing after the wind. You know, you chase the wind, and if you catch it, what have you gotten? Nothing. You caught the wind, and you've got nothing in your hands to show for it. So God says, here's the way to resolve this. There's a way to turn life back into a blessing. There's a way. And God's word says, here's a way to do it. Go up to the mountain. Bring down the wood. And build the Lord's house. Why? Because that's the way to worship him. You can't worship him properly, and they haven't been able to worship him properly, and they were thrilled they were going to get to worship him properly, and now they're still not worshiping him properly, and nobody really cares anymore. God says, here's the way to take care of the situation. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the Lord's house. have people said to you? Either in conversation or maybe privately just to you. I don't know why they talk to you or me, but maybe they just get you off to the side. And they say things like, my life is so confused. My life is so complicated. I need psychiatric help. There's just no other way. Wait a minute. God says, wait, there's another way. There's another way here. I'll straighten all this out myself. God says, first, what I want you to do is consider your ways. How are you living? What are your priorities? Am I first? The Lord God, who is the creator of all things, who loves you more than anybody ever will in all of eternity, who has promised to take care of you, promised to always be there, promised to bless you to where you couldn't contain all the blessings. If you notice the blessings are missing, you know nothing's wrong with God. And so God says, I'll straighten this out. Consider your ways. Check your priorities. Are you serving me? Are you living for me? Is your life centered around worship of me? God says, you go to the mountain, bring down the wood, build my house. I will take pleasure in that. Let's say it another way. That'll bless my heart. That will bring me honor and glory. Your service to me will bring honor and glory to me and to my name. And all the nations around will see how blessed you are because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is your God. But you see, all the nations around, they're not seeing that right now. They're just seeing you sink just like they're sinking. They're just seeing your wallet have holes in it, just like their wallets have holes. They're just seeing you unable to function, just as they are unable to function. So the psychiatrists don't have to go to them now. They come to the church. Set up shops. I see so many huge ministries now who have a psychiatric person on staff, either a clinical psychologist or a psychiatrist, and they're doctor, reverend, brother, saint, sister, saint, so-and-so, but they're there because why? Our priorities are wrong. And God says, I can help you fix that. Okay, boy, I'm all ears. Tell me. Consider your ways. There's your start. What are your priorities? Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You know I do, Lord. Okay, serve me. Bring glory to me by just giving your life to me. Feed my sheep. How long, Lord? Till I come back and get you. Disciples, if you love me, obey my commandments. He that does the will of my Father, that's the one that loves me. The one that serves the Lord to bring glory, that's the one that loves me. Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Who's my family? Those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see how it really all fits together, even if it's New Testament or Old? All I have to do is back up and say, Lord, I just got to stop for a moment. I need to consider my ways. My priorities may have gotten a little jumbled here, a little shaken up. I'll take pleasure in that, God says. You build my house. I'll take pleasure. That will bring me honor and glory. And look at verse 9. You looked for much. And lo, it came to nothing or little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn, upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Because, see, his people were asking, how come it's not raining? Why all these droughts? Why all this trouble? I mean, on top of everything else, I'm trying to get my house finished and the hardware store's out of nails. I mean, what could happen next? Well, by the way, it hasn't rained in 90 days either. And this crop is so destroyed, there will be no food for mankind or the cattle. We're going to lose our crops. We're going to lose our herds. What's wrong with you, God? I thought you said you loved us. What's up with God? And you hear it. Why is all this happening to us? We live from paycheck to paycheck, barely make ends meet. Lord, what's wrong with you? So we're wide open for any fool who comes on the radio and the television saying, just create money. Speak to your wallet. Tell it it's fat. Speak to your purse. Say it's full. And the people whose priorities are completely out of whack start talking to their purses. When they should be doing what? Considering their ways. Going before the Lord and say, Lord, you have not been my first priority. My wallet's not fat. But it's not God's fault. It's my own fault. My priorities. Am I serving the Lord? Do I live to serve the Lord or to serve myself? They say this, we plant crops and there's no rain. We lose a whole crop, it deprives both men and cattle of their food. And God says, and you're wondering why? Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, remember the civic leader, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, remember the high priest, son of Joshua, the high priest, with all the remnant, and if your Bible underline, all the remnant of the people, that means all of those who came back to Jerusalem, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. The leaders, everybody, the leaders, secular, civil, and spiritual, the leaders, as well as all the people, listened to, and even went a step further, and obeyed the voice of the Lord. What does that tell me they did? They went up the mountain, got some wood, came back down, got back to work on God's house, didn't they? That's what they did. How simple was that? Are times still hard? Yeah. Does it still take a lot of energy and extra time and probably some of your own out of your own wallet? Yeah. But you know why it's not a problem? Because for the Lord. It's for God's glory. This will bring God's glory. We can worship the Lord. He will be honored and glorified, and all the nations will see his glory. And all the nations will be drawn to God Almighty. Says the people feared the Lord. That means they reverenced him. They were in awe and had a new reverence for the Lord their God. You see, they had forgotten, because of their own priorities, they had forgotten his goodness and his kindness and his mercies. They had forgotten. They had become selfish in their own hearts. Now they are turning their hearts back to God again. He became their number one priority. I would tell you that they were also excited about building his house. Why? Because it was fun to work in the hot sun and all that construction? No, because it was for God. This is his house. We can worship him the way he has called us to worship. All we got to do is get this temple built. Keep in mind what Samuel said to King Saul. Now, King Saul had already been cast away. King Saul and King David had already been anointed at 14, 15 years old. But Samuel said to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, to obey is better than sacrifice.
See, it's always wise to trust the Lord, to listen to Him, and to obey Him. Even though it can be costly, or take extra time, or really be inconvenient in some cases, or be hard on the whole family. I've been in ministry a little while now. Gene has. Josh has. Because wherever he was too little to get away. So wherever he went, he was in ministry too. And we were talking about this yesterday, some of the days that Josh had to come to church and you couldn't get anybody else to volunteer to vacuum. So Josh is going to do it. So you got this 8-year-old serving God. But, you know, the thing is, he didn't know any better. He thought that's what everybody did. Praise God. Wasn't ever a question like, I don't want. I never heard him say, I don't want to do that. When they would kill the animals and put them around our church, the Satanists and all. I don't remember Josh going, do I have to do this too? No, me and you, Josh, we'll go and pick up dead animals. Why do they do this, Dad? They don't understand. They're confused. We just need to pray for them. Pick up that dead bird. What do we do with the blood? We'll wash it off the sidewalk before the people get here. Never give it any thought. Why? Because you just serve God. That's what you do. That's what you are. It's not a chore. It's just what you do. It should become all of our lives. All of our lives should become. He's our number one priority. That's what we do. It's not because we're called to do it. That's just what we do because we love the Lord. And it brings Him glory and honor. And that's what He's trying to teach His people. Look at verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message to the people, saying, listen to God's message to the people. Now that they've repented, made Him their first priority, listen to what He says. I am with you, saith the Lord. I don't know that there's anything that makes you feel much better than that. When God Himself speaks out and says to you, I am with you. Hey, what could be better? Who cares where I work? Who cares really where I have to live, whether it snows or not? I might whine, but who really cares? As long as God is there with you, who really cares? Well, what if you want me to take 3 days over here? Fine, let's just do that. Well, what if you got to do this and it's going to cost you extra out of your own pocket? That's all right. You know, God's with you. If God's with you, that's enough. You've been there. You've experienced that, haven't you? God's with you. It's not a problem. My boss used to tell me, not a problem here. This is an opportunity to grow. God's with you. This is going to be good for you. I used to complain to him and I'd say, this is getting to me. I don't know how to deal with it. And he'd say, it's not a problem. This is another opportunity because God's with you to really grow. And I tell him, I'm going to be the biggest Christian in this organization. I'm going to grow so big because God's always on my back with this. 23 days later. Remember, this message was given on September 1st. God said, I'm with you on September 24th. How do I know? Well, let me read the verses. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, second year of Darius the king. In the first day, the message came out to the people. You need to consider your ways. Think about how your life's been lately. And if you can see there are problems, consider your ways. Your priorities are off. Did they do it? Bible says they sure did. They listened to the message. They probably got alone. They got together in groups. They prayed. They considered their ways. They repented. Their hearts came back to the Lord. And what does God say on the 23rd day? I'm with you. Man, if God's with you, who could be against you? If God is with you, He's going to cover whatever you need. God is a rancher. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is not hurting for money like you and I always are. These are little things to Him. These are not objects or problems. He's God. We make them problems. He can do this. 23 days later, the Lord says, I'm with you. The assurance of God's presence strengthens us. And I notice when you are sure that God is with you, you can go through anything. Paul will write it. I can do all things through Christ, Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things. The assurance of God's presence gives us strength. It gives us courage. It also gives us a boldness that we didn't have. When I was young, I used to love to watch movies. We talked about this today. I used to love to watch movies where there was an angel or a ghost of some kind who would come along and help a person. I was just weird that way. And you'd see the angel would come along and say, well, I'm here to help. Now, nobody could see the angel, but this guy could or this girl. And they would walk into the jaws of hell because nobody could see. I don't have to do it. The angel's right here. They're going to smack you. You won't even know where it came from. And I used to think, would that be great to have, like a ghost come along or an angel and just walk around? You wouldn't be afraid to go anywhere, do anything, would you? And then as I grew up and come to Jesus Christ, I thought, oh, wow. He said, I will never leave you. You could walk right into that place over there, look like a bunch of ugly guys standing around. You're not by yourself. I've walked into situations knowing you shouldn't be here by yourself. But I thought, I'm not by myself. Lord, you take this one. I'll back you up. Because when God's there, when God says, I'm with you, what have you got to be afraid of? Well, how are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? I'm with you. Oh, yeah. Let's eat. Jesus says to his disciples, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, end of the age. Is he with you? You truly born again? Is he with you? Yeah. Are you with him? The leadership jumps into action here. I love it. Civic as well as spiritual. The people jump into action. They become doers of God's word, not just hearers only. God said, consider your ways. They did it. They repented. They thought about it. Everybody joins in to serve in the work. God is being glorified and honored and being placed first and foremost above everything. And God says, I'm with you. God's with you. You're going to be blessed. They've had time to pray. It took 23 days. They've had time to pray, seek the Lord, do a little repenting, a little change of heart here. Consider their ways. They turn back to serve the Lord. They made the Lord, the love for the Lord their number one priority. Where have we heard it before? When Jesus, risen from the dead, says to the Ephesians, and you can read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches, the letters, risen Savior, church isn't even 100 years old, or around 100 years old. There's already problems in the church. That shows you how church history is going. Jesus says to the Ephesians, I have this against you. I'm not number one in your life. You have left your first love. You didn't lose it. You didn't misplace it. You left it. You know exactly how to get back to it. You know exactly how to what it's all about. You know that. And you've left your first love. So here's counsel from God Almighty who's risen from the dead. He says, I counsel you to remember where you were and from whence you've fallen, to repent from where you're at now, turn back, and to repeat, to do the first works again. What's he calling them to do? Come back and make me your number one priority. You're doing great. I know you love me. I know you're strong. I know you're in my word. But I'm not your number one priority. So I counsel you to remember what that was like. Repent from where you're at now and come back and make me number one in your heart again. That's all he was saying to these people. It's not about raising money. It's not about building something. It's about Jesus Christ, God our Father, through Jesus Christ his Son, being our number one priority, to serve him, even if it means our money, to serve him, even if it means our own health, to serve him, even if it means extra hours of our life that we could be just relaxing. Whatever it means, that he be number one. Lord, it is our prayer request we ask of you, because we are just like those children of Israel. When we got into this thing, we were thrilled. But then the cares of this world come at us at the speed of life. It is not so easy. There's a lot of pain in these physical bodies. This is a hard thing. We're learning that growing old isn't for wimps. Still through it all, Lord. Your word says that we ought to love you first and foremost, with all our hearts, soul, strength. So, Lord, help us to set our priorities, maybe even to reset our priorities in our hearts, humbly and honestly, just to take this very moment, turn back to you. Not to pack up and get, but, Lord, to wait, to listen, to make you our number one priority, our first love. That's our prayer request, Lord, and we thank you and ask for your strength. Pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.